Thank you, Bobby. Our epistle this morning is from the 8th chapter of Romans, and Paul writes, beginning at verse 22, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." I can't help but think, as I was preparing for this morning, how timely a scripture that is for us to read this morning. Pentecost Sunday, to all the world. And yet, back here at home, we are still reeling from the events of Santa Fe High School. Were you following this weekend? This school in our own backyard, where the evil, demonic powers and principalities of this dark age struck once again. This time not in another state or another town, but right here in our own greater Houston community. And what's worse, striking at our very hearts by inflicting death and destruction on those most precious to us. And if you have a child in school, or your grandkids in school, or nephews or nieces or what have you, then this has got to be one of those things that in this day and age we fear most. Paul reminds us in this scripture, he says, all around us we observe this pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs, Paul says. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling these birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. Full deliverance. Full deliverance from what exactly? Well, as I look at the events in Santa Fe, it's clearly deliverance from these demonic forces that kill, steal, and destroy. Deliverance from the violence, from the dirty politics, from the labeling and the name-calling, from the side-taking, from the hatred, the backsliding, the sin, the selfishness, the deceiving, the self-serving agendas, the manipulation of Scripture to fit our own perversions and our own desires. We are sorely, gravely, desperately in need of deliverance. And the Spirit of God, Paul says, is arousing us to a revelation that humankind is basically wicked at heart and is most assuredly in need of a Savior. And so we read about Pentecost this morning, where the Spirit of God descended upon the disciples, not like a dove, the way he did in Jesus' baptism, but like a fire. A single flame that quickly became two, and then three, and then many flames as these tongues of fire blazed upon and then within those that were in the room that day. Inspiring this bold initiative in Jerusalem Peter standing up and preaching this God-inspired sermon that burned Holy Spirit fire into 3,000 souls that accepted Jesus as Lord. And the thing is, it's the same Holy Spirit fire that this world yearns for today. Especially in the wake of such senseless violence brought on by this prevailing culture of godlessness, these demons of apathy, of immorality, hopelessness, fear, these demons that rob our communities of their vitality, of their morality, of their hope, and most importantly, of love. See, Paul says we as a people are waiting. We hate to wait, don't we? Oh, how we hate to wait. As if waiting were a bad thing. We like things to happen instantly. But the reality is, if Jesus were to return right at this moment, then it could happen. If Jesus were to come right now in all his majesty and glory, it would be a great day, good news for some of us, but for many, many, many people out there, well, it would be a bad day. It would be a bad day where those who are faced by this truth of the holy justice of a pure, holy, just God who brings righteous judgment on a wicked and profane world, well, that would be bad news for some, wouldn't it? And so in this context, then maybe, just maybe, waiting is a good thing. For God to make us wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ, that's an act of grace and mercy to spare and to save as many as possible, because his desire is that none should perish. Waiting, as much as we dislike it, is a good thing in this context. And that's why Paul says waiting does not diminish us. Doesn't diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting, Paul says. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. See, the thing about the arrival of the Holy Spirit upon the scene of our lives is that we don't have to wait alone and in the dark. This is the Pentecost fire. The moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit does our praying in and for us, making prayer even out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. When we just can't find the words deep inside us, the Holy Spirit grabs hold of our sighs and our groans and our moans of anguish and discomfort and turns them into prayers that are understood by our Father in heaven. That's a mystery, but it's such a powerful thing. Because he knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows our pregnant condition, Paul says, and keeps us present before God, always in the forefront of God's mind, God thinking about our needs, what's best for us, our highest good, all the time. That's what's on God's mind. And that's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Our love for God is worked into something good. Now, in almost surreal opposition to this Santa Fe tragedy, this tragic, horrific situation, the horror of this school shooting. In almost direct opposition to that, there was another highly visible event this weekend across the pond. And it brought light into a dark world. I don't know if you had an opportunity. It was early in the morning our time. Angela made sure that we didn't miss it. First time I've ever seen her set an alarm for earlier than 8 o'clock on a Saturday morning. Well, that's not quite true. She did it last wedding also. She set the alarm for 5:30 a.m. I made coffee, not tea, coffee. And we watched the wedding in St. George's Chapel at Windsor Castle, the wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. Now the Duke and Duchess of Sussex. That's hard to say. Sussex. And for me, being a first-generation American born to a British father and an American mother, there's a certain level of interest for the end. For Angela, who's, by the way, has a lot of British ancestry, that didn't even make a difference because, well, it was a wedding, after all. And not only that, but a royal wedding, right? A royal wedding with all the tradition and the romance and the love. Watching the British royals marry is just something that we do in our house. Our family history sort of compels that mindset. And not to go off on a rabbit trail, but this family history of ours goes back in British history to the 9th century. We've traced it back that far, if you can believe that. Well, we didn't. My great-great-grandfather did. But the thing about the history of the family is that it's rooted in love and tradition and romance. Everybody's family history, I'm sure, is that way. The short version of the Lightfoot family history, and I realize this is a rabbit trail, and but trust me, it actually means something in the context here. The short version goes like this. About the year 1066, when William the Norman invaded England, Hereward the Wake and Martin Lightfoot owned a South Lincolnshire island known as the Isle of Ely, and upon which was built Kyme Tower. Now, eventually, Martin sold his portion of the island to his kinsman, Sir Roger Lightfoot, who had three sons, Roger, William, and Harold, in that order. William, the second son, fell in love with a beautiful commoner. Does that sound familiar? If you watch the wedding, Meghan Markle is not nobility in British eyes, and she wasn't until she married Prince Harry. Sir Roger forbade William to marry the girl. However, in defiance of his sire's wishes, William eloped with her. And so mounted on fast horses, Sir Roger and his armed retinue, I love that, overtook the runaway lovers. During the ensuing fight, William was fatally pierced by an arrow. The angry father buried William's body in a shallow grave in the shadow of Kyme Tower, and swearing an oath that no son of his should ever again leave the tower without his permission, he drove a blackthorn stake down into the grave. And legend has it that the stake took root and burst into a mass of bloom to prove William had died for his love. Sir Roger was succeeded by his first son, who was killed on the Scottish battlefield of Tinnechbray. And sometime later, Harold also died, leaving Kyme Tower to the memory of the Lightfoot family. So you can see that the pomp and the circumstance of a royal wedding is somewhat fascinating to my household, but what really catches my attention in these events is this grounding in centuries of traditional values that are firmly rooted in Christian religion, yes, religion, and the Christian church, from which vitality, morality, hope, and love spring forth for the benefit of the world. And Bible study this past time, there's a fascinating segment. I wish all of you could have seen it. It was on the American experiment and the founding in Christian religion, from which springs morality and hope and love for our fellow man. This is the tradition from which the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, came as he was this Anglican priest from the Church of England. This is the tradition that we come from as United Methodists. This is why the bishop's focus is we love all of God's children. It's a tradition of love. Now, the sermon at this royal wedding ceremony was preached by an American preacher, Bishop Michael Curry, an Episcopalian bishop, the primate of the Episcopal Church in the United States. He preached about love, specifically how love, godly love, is a powerful force for change, for redemption, for recreation. And he's right. Divine love, love that originates from God who is love, follow me now, brought into the consciousness and the experience of humankind by this revelation and power of the Holy Spirit, has the power to change the darkness of the world into light, the dimness of our limited understanding into this lampstand of enlightenment for the world to see. The hate, well, it turns it into compassion. The division, it turns it into unity, not just unity for unity's sake, but this righteous agreement at what is the word and what is the will of God. And so Pentecost Sunday, this celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit into the hearts of believers, this commemoration of the birth of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, I pray for all of us a resurgence of traditional Christianity. I pray for an overwhelming outpouring of Christ's divine love on this community, on all communities, indeed over all of the world. Why? Because it is this love that is revealed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is this love that can deliver us from the evil that seeks to rob us of our humanity. And so, to those in Santa Fe, to those in Florida, to those in untold communities that are affected by this type of violence and evil, we pray most fervently, come Holy Spirit, come on this Pentecost Sunday. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.